Let me say, first of all, on behalf of my wife and her family, thank you very much for your continued prayers for them, and especially for her dad. It's very much appreciated. This lesson, entitled, What the Young Should Know. You might be looking around and asking yourself, well, is he talking to me? I read the other day that the oldest living person in the United States is 114 years old. So I think it applies to all of you then. What the young should know. It's that time of year where there's graduations and thoughts of moving on into the next phase of life, whatever that will be, whether it's off to college or work or trades or into a chosen profession or something of that variety. And usually around this time of year, I like to share a lesson of something of this ilk, what the young should know. Perhaps give a little bit of wisdom from the Bible about life. I should have entitled this, The Stuff People Told Me That I Didn't Listen To Anyway. But I like to think that our young people, including my own kids, are probably wiser than I was at their ages now. The Lord's had a hard work to do on me, and I appreciate his patience and his grace. The scripture reading for this morning is Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes, the 12th and concluding chapter of this book. And young people, and people a little older than younger people, all of us do well, I think, to hear these words. Ecclesiastes 12, beginning in verse 1. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun, or the light, or the moon, or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease, because they are few, and those that look out of the windows be darkened, and the doors shall be shut in the streets, when the sound of the grinding is low, and he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. And when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fears shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail. Because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. Forever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Oh, as the line of the old movie said, youth is wasted on the wrong people. If you paid attention to this passage, it is the story of life, isn't it? And as the years creep along, at some point, we reach the top of some hill, so they say. And it's like a roller coaster down the other side. This was Solomon's way of describing all of that poetically. I don't know about you, but I couldn't wait to grow up. That was probably one of the dumbest things I ever thought in my life. I just wanted to get older. I wanted to be older. I wanted to do things that grown-ups could do. And now I'm doing them, and they weren't nearly as fun as I thought they would be. But I don't want to paint life pessimistically, and I don't believe that Solomon is painting life pessimistically either. He's painting life realistically. There's no better time to captivate than in youth. There's no better time to seize opportunity than when you're young. There's no better time to dream of what might be, of how the world might be impacted by your life than when you're young. Now, that's not to say that all of that isn't true when you get older. Colonel Sanders didn't have a restaurant until he was 65, after all. There's always time, if you have some health and some decency of mind, and you should always think this way, no matter what your trials of life have been, to be impactful and to live a life of great value. And hopefully, those of us that have gained a few years have learned that as well. But young people face so many challenges. It's such a uniquely challenging period of time. And as much as ever, at least in our society, young people need to be anchored in eternal truths. I want my kids to be anchored in eternal truths. I've tried to anchor my children in eternal truths. To train up a child in the way he ought to go, so that perhaps when he's older, he won't depart from it. One thing I've found is that life doesn't always go as planned. And another thing that I've found is that everyone is an individual that stands before his or her creator and must give an account for themselves. Today I want to share four words that I hope will be of some value to all of us. But I particularly hope that our younger people, and boy, are we blessed with young people, young families. I can say it now that my kids are getting older. I have several that they call adults legally. And I understand how difficult it is. There are to-be married couples here. There are newly married couples. There are couples that are now raising up their children. And I have to tell you, we really are proud of you. There are those that are single. Maybe someday you'll be married. Maybe one day you won't be married. We're proud of you. To the families that are here doing their very best to serve God and raise up their children in the Lord, and they struggle and they squeal and scream and crawl under the seats, we love you and we're proud of you. And we hope that our young families and our young people will continue to be here with us, and we'll continue to have more and more young people and young families. That doesn't mean that those of us who have children that are grown, that are grandparents or aunts or uncles or whatever, that we don't love you, because we love you and we're proud of you too. The impact and the influence that you have. But I want to share with our young people in particular these four words. And I think if you do any favors for yourself in life, treat these in the opposite way I would have treated them when I was your age. First word is build. Build. In Ecclesiastes 12 that we just read, in the very first verse, remember now. That word remember carries with it more than just the academic concept of calling something to memory as, you know, what's my phone number or something like that. It carries with it the idea of pondering a thing, really considering it. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. Build your faith in God now. Not later. Not when you get out of school. Not once you get married or have children. Or any other carrot stick that you might dangle out here for yourself as if you have to wait until you achieve a thing to think about God. That God is for older people. God is for everyone. And I assure you, if my words have any value, and it's not just my words, it's certainly the words of Scripture, that the greatest thing you can contemplate in life is God. Think about your Creator. Think about where you came from. Think about how you got here and what you're supposed to be doing with respect to God and where you're going. David pondered this. One of the great thinkers of all time was David. When I consider the heavens, the work of God's hand, Psalm 139, David said, I am fearfully and wonderfully made or created, and that my soul knows right well. Think about God a lot. Study so as to know God. Ponder your Creator and come to know Him. It is the greatest pursuit of human life to know God. And there are a great number of books that have been written on this subject from the human perspective. Great treatises that have been written on the nature and the character of God. But please, always start here. You will never know God if you don't know what God has revealed to us about Himself. You might know that He exists. You might understand that He's the eternal, non-contingent being. In other big words. But you need to know God from here. Build your faith in God early. Part of that involves being a Christian. So as an appendix to the first point, be a Christian. Live your life as a Christian. This will often seem the least popular choice. Be a Christian anyway. Try to live your life in the example of Jesus. He left us an example that we should follow in His steps. To be a Christian means to be owned by Him, to belong to Him, belong to Christ, and get to know Him. In Matthew chapter 16, He takes His disciples aside and He says to them, and let me paraphrase it in my way, if I may. What are people saying about me? Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? But the question is, what is it that people say about me? The question of who Jesus is will come up again and again and again. And people will say all kinds of things about him. But more important than what people are saying about Christ is what you think about him. After the responses that Jesus got to that question, he asked his disciples, "But what do you think?" And even more important than what you think is what he has revealed about himself. What has Jesus revealed about himself? You stick with that. People will say all kinds of things about Jesus. It's something I've been flooded with my whole adult life. People say things about Jesus all the time. For one reason, they simply can't put the subject down, because he won't go away. And he's not going to go away in your lifetime either. You will have to deal with Jesus. And you will hear people say all kinds of things. But what are you going to say about him? Once again, I encourage you to study God's word. Don't imagine that you'll have time later. Time later may not look like what you think it looks like, and you may not have time later. I don't mean to be macabre, I mean to be realistic, like Solomon. There's a day coming when even your almond tree will flourish. You'll have to learn what that means. I'm not going to tell you. The day will come when the high places will be fearful to you as well. There'll be a day when the birds sing and you're awake. It will come, and it will come sooner than you think. Build your faith in God right now. Build. Number two, second word is choose. This is the only place in the sermon where I really got lucky. Choose. Choose your spouse wisely. There's what the world says a spouse ought to be. And then there's what the Bible says a spouse ought to be. I'm fully convinced if we would pay attention to Ephesians chapter 5, we would have so many better marriages. Not just more successful in the sense of not divorce, we would just have better marriages. In Ephesians 5 and verse 22, the scripture says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." There's your key. As unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their own wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. I don't know if you noticed in this passage here, but each of these people are to give their lives in total service one to another, excepting only the Lord himself. What does it mean to be a wife? It means to serve and honor your husband all the days of your life. What does it mean to be a good husband? It means to serve and honor your wife all the days of your life. And you are, when you have any question whatsoever, or on days where you don't feel like it, to look your wife in the eye or to look your husband in the eye and have the good presence of mind to not see your wife and to not see your husband, but to see the Lord himself and to stop yourself and say, "Now, how would I treat my Lord if he were standing before me?" Because in effect, he is. Choose wisely, first of all, before you marry, and when you marry, serve one another. I've heard it said this way about marriage, and I think it's true. The marriage should be two givers trying to outgive one another. Now, you might say, well, somebody hypothetical or real, well, I gave and gave and gave, and the other person took and took and took. Well, I'm telling you what the ideal is. I know that happens. I take sometimes because I'm human and I want, and I'm a jerk sometimes. Now, my wife doesn't do that, but I do. But the ideal is that it's two givers outgiving one another, and it becomes less about marrying the right person than it does being the right person. And if both people do that, we honor the Lord and his church, and we live much more wisely and much more happily. Choose. Number three, happy. Happy. There's an elusive word. You know, there's a word in the Bible. Yeah, by the way, let me backtrack that just a hair. I found myself saying this when I was younger in preaching, that God doesn't care so much about your happiness. I think there's a sense in which that's true. God is not primarily interested in our happiness. He's more interested in our security, spiritually speaking. And there's not always, it's not always a happy process. But I've amended this. I think that God does intend for us to be happy. And the reason why is because he says it so much. Now, he intends us for us to be ultimately happy, and that is to go to heaven. And so it doesn't matter what our circumstances are. However, God does want us to live a good life and see good days. Psalm 34. But there's one word in Scripture that comes up over and over and over again, and it can be translated happy. It's more than just happy. It's more than just the emotional feeling of happiness, though. It's usually translated blessed. But it's the idea of life at its very best. And Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, begins all of those first phrases, those beatitudes, those blessings, with that term, happy. The happiest people on earth are the meek. The happiest people on earth are the peacemakers, for example. He's talking about your happiness. God wants you to be happy. He wants you to live a very fulfilling life. He wants you to live life at its best as much as that is possible. But the thing is, it's not predicated upon our circumstances. Happiness is not a thing that you can take out a pair of tongs and go pick up. But that's the way a lot of people live. Happiness is just beyond this door, right? It's behind door number three. Happiness is the next achievement. I'll be happy when I get my bachelor's degree. I'll be happy when I get my master's degree. Then I'll be happy. I'll be happy when I get my PhD. Then I'll be happy. No, you won't. Well, I'll be happy when I get rid of this old car and I get my new car. I'll be happy when we get out of 2020 and get into 21. I'll be happy if I could just tweak my wardrobe a little bit this way or that way or get a few more of these. I'd be happy if my collection was complete. I'd be happy if I had one more knickknack over here. Now, those things may make you feel good in the moment. But there's no end to it. You can't get happiness. Happiness isn't a thing that can be pursued. Listen to me. You can't pursue happiness as an object. Happiness is only, this is the secret. And especially you guys, and I don't know where the rest of you are, you used to have me in fifth, sixth, and seventh grade class, and I would say, I'm going to give you what I used to say to you. I'm going to give you some information here. When you get older, you're going to have to pay a lot of money for it, but I'm going to what? I'm going to give it to you for free. Here's the secret. Here's the stuff that you got to pay Tony Robbins for later. It's the way it is. I'm going to give it to you for free. Happiness is a byproduct. Happiness is a result of you pursuing something else. Jesus taught this. In Matthew chapter 6, in the Sermon on the Mount, greatest sermon ever preached. Now listen to this. Matthew 6, 25. This is the pursuit of stuff, thinking that it's happiness. Matthew 6, 25. Therefore, this is why I'm telling you, Jesus also gives out, he gives out the billion-dollar information. I don't even have that. I got to borrow that from him. Matthew 6, 25. This is why I said to you, take no thought for your life. Now, it doesn't mean don't think about who you are and that you're alive. He's going to define it now, okay? What he means. What you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. What's he talking about? He's just talking about stuff. Right? Doesn't literally mean don't ever think about what you're going to eat. You're probably doing it right now. Is he going to hurry up? That's not what he's saying. He's saying when you only have one focus in life, this is the only thing that, it's the only thing you have to think about. Just think about earth stuff. What are we going to eat? What are we going to wear? Where are we going to go? What do you want for dinner? The worst question ever. But don't take any thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Isn't life more than meat? And the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't gather into barns, but your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? And why do you think about, why take thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They don't toil, they don't spin. That is, people don't know what that is today. They don't spin their own clothes, right? They don't make their own clothing. They don't spin the cloth. And yet I say to you that Solomon, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of them. And so, in verse 30, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what do we eat? What do we drink? What do we clothe? What kind of clothes are we going to wear? For all these things, listen to this, verse 32, for after all these things do Gentiles seek. You're not a Gentile. You're in God's family. Your Father takes care of his children. Gentiles don't have any father. It's every man for himself. And all those siblings just fight and quarrel and rob and steal and lie and cheat to get everything that they can because they have no father. You have a Father. And he loves you. And the blade of grass is glorious because he wants it to be. Is he not going to take care of you? Your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. But here it is. You want to be happy. He didn't say seek happiness. He didn't. Primarily seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then, here's the byproduct. You'll have everything else you need. You'll be plenty satisfied. And by the way, if you don't live that way, you can guarantee you will not be happy. You won't. You'll be clawing for the next best thing all the time. And sometimes you'll get it. And guess what? You still won't be happy. When goods are increased, Solomon said long ago, they are increased who eat them. Wait and see. So take no thought for tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Sufficient for each day is the evil thereof. You're in charge of your own happiness. Just remember that it's a byproduct. It's not a thing to be pursued. Put your relationship with God first. You'll have what you need. Finally, think. Think. Well, everybody thinks. Some people think very poorly. So learn not what to think, but how. Not what to think, but how. God has given humanity tremendous power, the power to reason. But you know, there's something that even judges reason and is more powerful than your reason. Our reasoning powers, as wonderful as they are, God said in through the prophet Isaiah in the long ago, come now, let us reason together. It wasn't because they'd never thought before. Their problem with their thinking was something that's greater than even reasoning itself, which is your honesty with God and with yourself. You can reason all day. You can exercise your power of thought all day long, but if you're not honest with God and not honest with yourself, you're not thinking properly. There are many views in this world. They are not all valid, and they are not all equal. You have to learn to think properly and honestly with yourself and God. You need to be able to speak the words of truth and reason, as Paul said to Festus in Acts 26:25, and be able to think. There's a lot of information out there, a lot of different ways to view the world, but I want to suggest to you once again, everyone is using a lens. Everyone. Everyone has a philosophy. You know, I have this pair of glasses here. And the reason why is because I can't see beyond a couple of feet very well. And this is a prescription for me. So if I want to see your beautiful faces, I'm going to have to put them on and see through this lens. Now, I can manage. I can get from here to Mark and Kimmy. I can take my glasses off. I can get there. I can make it out here and get outside of the building. I can get in my car and drive. I don't have to have them on. I can almost make out the road signs. It's not optimal, though, is it? This is not what we want me to do. Now, imagine, though, if Troy came along and said, well, here, Rick, you're not seeing very well. I want you to use my glasses. I have no idea what kind of vision Troy has, but the likelihood of it being the same as mine is probably pretty low. My wife's glasses makes everybody look like they're in a barrel or something. It's insane. I have to wear the right lenses. And in order for you to think properly about life, about yourself, about God, about eternity, you have to have the right lenses. And everybody has lenses, I'm telling you, everybody does. There is not a person in this world that doesn't have some bias. And furthermore, there's not a person in this world that doesn't have some bias that they strongly wish to be confirmed because they prefer it. They want to believe something to be so. I have it. You all have it. There's a way that seemeth right to a man. The ends thereof are the ways of death. Causing Jeremiah to confess, O Lord, I know that the way of man, the ways were the paths, the ancient roads, the way that you got from one village to another through the fields. And as the fields grew up and drew near harvest time, you had to know where the ways were, where the paths were, so that you could get from one point to another and not get lost. Imagine you just set off and say, well, I'll go wherever I want. Might end up bobbing in the Dead Sea. Jeremiah said, I know that the way of man, humankind, it's not in himself. Well, that must mean that the way of man's outside of himself. It's not in man who walks to direct his own steps. So you have to pick a lens. You can pick a lens of great philosophers. You can pick a lens of worldly wisdom. I mean, when you pick out lenses at the store, there's all kinds of them. But you got to have ones that are cut for you. Now, who do you suppose cut the lens through which man can see himself and see life properly? Who do you think machined those lenses with just the right curvature and thickness so that man can see clearly? If you don't put on the right lens, your vision will be impaired for life. So the word of wisdom is, don't do that. Learn how to think. Don't forget to include all the evidence that there is for living life. And the greatest piece of evidence. Isn't it something that the world wants to leave out? The greatest piece of evidence on how to live life. Don't do it. Build. Build your faith in God. Do it early. Choose. Choose your spouse and how you treat your spouse. Wisely. Happy. You're in charge of your own happiness. But it's not a thing. It's a byproduct of something else. And think. Not what, but how. And most importantly, if you've never obeyed the gospel, you must get started as soon as possible. Confessing your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, repenting of your sins, putting him on in baptism for the remission of your sins. Go on your way rejoicing. If you're a child of God here today and you need to make corrections in your life, we can encourage and help you in any way. Won't you make it known to us? While together we stand and while we sing.